It is inevitable that if the wife moves towards God and the husband moves towards God, you will always move toward one another.
When you get married, there's no longer me, there's no longer you, it is all about we. That's the design of marriage.
I am incredibly excited that you're here. We've been in this series, if you're new, called The Vow. We're looking at four vows that can transform your life. And today we come to vow number three, the vow of passion. We're going to talk about sex today. I invited my wife, Jamie, to join me. You can imagine, how excited are you that I asked you to come talk on this topic?
Let's just say there's nothing I'd rather be doing right now than talking about this. Sometime back in November, I was walking through the office, and I was passing people in the office, and they were, have you ever experienced this? People are giving you, like, the side eyeball. They're, like, typing at their desk, and they're looking at you, and then you make eye contact, and then they look really back. No one would make eye contact with me. And then I ran into Ashley's assistant, who we know really well. She's a really good friend to us. And she came up to me, and we just kind of bumped into each other, and I was like, hey, how are you? And she was like, hi, how are you? And I was like, what are you up to today? And she's like, nothing, talking about a sermon series in January. I gotta go. And I knew something was up. So I went into Ash's office and I said, listen, Wooldridge. And I say, he knows I'm serious when I say that. And I said, listen, Wooldridge, what is going on in January and what do I have to do with it? To that, he was so smooth. He just said, hey, we're doing a marriage series. It's going to be really transformative for our church. And I was just thinking you'd pop on stage. It's like, okay, it's not really my thing, but what's the topic? And he's like, oh, it'll be so easy.
Yeah.
He's like, what do you think about sex? To which I said, I'm not doing that. Not doing that. So here we are.
We did it.
And I only tell you that to say...
No pun intended.
I only tell you that to say this is not comfortable. I know that, like, we're all kind of squirming in our seats. This is not comfortable for me. This is not easy by any means. There were times this week where I wanted to crawl, and we're writing the message, and I wanted to crawl under my desk and say, I can't do it. I can't do this. He is going to have to find a new wife for the weekend. I'm out. But this still voice came over me and just said, this is not your story. This is my story through you, because I created this. Sex is good. And you shouldn't be afraid to talk about it, and you shouldn't be afraid to talk about it in church. And while that's true, we know that this weekend can be very painful for you. There are some very deep sexual scars that some of us have, along with some physical abuse that has happened.
Yeah, and I would just say, if you're someone who's had you're a victim of sexual abuse, we just want to let you know our hearts break for you. We both have family members. That's the case in our family, and we know how deep that can be. And so while we're not going to address that specifically today, we want to let you know we're a church that cares, and we want to help. So we have a list of vetted Christian counselors that you can ask any of our staff for. And if you've never gotten help, that'd be the best thing you could do today, because we know how deep some of those wounds really can be. But for all of us, no matter who you are, this can be an uncomfortable topic, especially in church. And it really shouldn't be, but all of us are going to have to take a deep breath today, okay, as we talk about this. There might be something we say that offends you, right? We may not say enough, or we may say too much, okay? So we all have to take a deep breath and just realize we don't claim to be sex experts. We're not sex therapists. Our three qualifications on this would be: one, we know God's word on this topic. Two, we have some experience. We have three kids, so we've at least done it three times, okay? And three, we've had to work through our own issues on this, which we're going to be very transparent about today, okay? We had our own issues early on, right?
Right. We struggled a lot early on, and I'll tell you one thing I felt very early on in marriage was I felt hopeless. We would go through our day, we would go through our week, and there would be days on end that we would spend in complete silence. And that silence was because there was such a deep sense of tension mm-hmm. and disagreement that we were at an impasse and we just couldn't move on. But know this, now this is a strength in our marriage. Hmm. Now this is something through one conversation at a time, one God-honoring just moment at a time, we were able to move past the impasse and really become a strength of our marriage. But it didn't happen overnight.
Yeah, it doesn't happen overnight. And so all we want to do today is we want to coach you on how to actually just have a conversation with the person you love about something you both want to get right. And in marriage, we have to get this right. Because here's how I would say it. This is in your notes. It takes a lot more than sex to have a strong marriage. We all know that. But it's nearly impossible to have a strong marriage without it. Which means we just have to get this one right in marriage. Now, the reason this is true is because God wants you to become one. Remember, we talked last week about the two becoming one. We looked at this verse in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, which says this, and that is why a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become, say it out loud with me, one flesh. They'll become one. Now, the word united, if you remember last week, it means to be glued together. Literally means to be super glued together with someone. And while I told you last week that this passage is not exclusively about sex, you better believe it includes sex. Because one of the ways God makes us one in marriage is through the gift he gave us of sex. Now, while that's true, the problem is, if you're like me, I grew up in church. For the first 20 plus years of my life growing up in church, I never heard one message about how positive and how great and how to develop a great sex life in your marriage. All I heard was all the negatives, all how dangerous it was, not a lot of the positives, which is sad to me because, did you know Scripture is full of advice on this topic? I mean, there's a whole book in Scripture, Song of Songs, which the whole book is just a dialogue between a man and his wife about how amazing, about how connecting and bonding this can be in a marriage. And so I want to read you just an excerpt from that. And I almost made Jamie read this, and I thought, that's cruel. So I'm going to read it, okay? Here's what it says. This is a husband talking to his wife, okay? And there's lots of the wife talking to her husband. Let me just read you this. He says, "Your beauty within and without is absolute, dear lover, close companion. You're tall and supple like the palm tree." And you're thinking, well, that doesn't sound sexual at all. You have to keep reading. He goes on. He says, "And your full breasts are like sweet clusters of dates." I say, "I'm going to climb that palm tree. I'm going to caress its fruit. Oh, yes, your breasts will be clusters of sweet fruit to me." Some of you are thinking, that's in the Bible? Yeah, and there's a whole lot more. There's amazing dialogue because God designed this as a gift. It's so good, and it's meant to be enjoyable. It's meant to be bonding. It's meant to be this amazing gift in your marriage. And if that's true, okay, if that's the design, why is it that this is such a struggle for so many relationships? Why do people have so much pain and hurt and sometimes arguing over this one topic? I read one study that said up to 75% of married couples do not have a mutually satisfying sexual life. And I thought, that's so sad. And so really, we think there's probably three reasons why that's the case, why there's so many issues in marriages on this topic and just relationships. And here'd be why. One is culture's ignored God's design for sex. In general, that's what our culture's doing nowadays. Two, we can become very me-centered on this topic. You know, we talked last week about it's not you and me, it's we. This is a topic where we can get very me-centered. And three, the church just has, we just not weighed in enough. So we have three goals for today. This is kind of the structure of how we're going to walk through this message. One, we're going to start talking about God's design for sex. Two, we're going to understand our differences a little bit better so we can thrive more in this area. And three, we're just going to end with some very practical and advice from Scripture and give you some resources on this topic, okay? So what I want to do for just a moment is I want to dive right in, and I want to teach just for a moment to those of you that are single, not married. And I want to talk about God's design for sex. And I would say this, as Jamie and I have talked, we believe this. One of the biggest lies in culture today about sex is this: it's just physical. It's just physical. I mean, every movie, almost every single article you read online, every song you listen to, It projects sex as just a physical act that you can just have sex with someone and move on, and it's no big deal. Nothing could be further from the truth. And I think a lot of us know that intuitively. We may just not live our life as if that's a practical fact, okay? So here's what I tell you singles for a moment, okay? Sex is not physical. God designed it to bond you with another person in every single way, physically, emotionally, psychologically, spiritually, sexually, every single way. For example, the Apostle Paul, when he was writing to the church in Corinth, who had a very open sexual culture, kind of like our culture today, people just had sex all over with no big deal. Here's what he wrote them in the midst of their confusion. He said this in 1 Corinthians 6:16. He said, "Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute," and he could have been talking about anyone. He said prostitute because there was a lot of that, but he could have said this, "Anyone who unites himself in sex with anyone is one with her in body." Now, the word unite is not a sexual term, remember? It just means to be glued together, to be super glued with someone. And I think the people in Corinth may have said this, "Paul, that's a very confusing word you used in Greek, the word unite. I didn't super glue myself to somebody. We just had sex." And Paul says, you've misunderstood sex completely. Sex super glues you in every single way with someone. Every single way it bonds you, which means, and let me just read this verse to you actually real quick in the Message translation, because I like how it says this. It says this in the Message translation. It says, I don't know if we saw that. There's more to sex than mere skin to skin. Sex is as much spiritual mystery as physical fact. As written in Scripture, the two become one. It bonds you in every way, which means, singles, sex is designed only to be had in the context and enjoyed in the context of marriage. Now, I know that sounds very old-fashioned to so many of you, so just hang with me for a moment. Remember, marriage is a covenant. It's not a contract. That's how God designed it, as a covenant, all throughout Scripture. And so in a covenant, you want your covenant to last, right? It's a bonding agreement that's last for a lifetime. That's what you actually want if you get married. You want your marriage to last as a covenant. Think about a covenant just really deeply with me for just a moment. All throughout Scripture, when a covenant was formed, all throughout the Old Testament, there's always a shedding of blood with every single covenant that God made. Okay, there's a shedding of blood. In the New Testament, when we got the new covenant, God gave us Jesus to forgive us, and that's a new covenant. How did Jesus seal that covenant? With his shed blood on a cross. Now, I don't mean to be graphic, so just hang with me. In God's perfect world, when a man and a woman get married and make a covenant together, in his perfect world, on their wedding night, the virgin man enters the virgin woman, and there's a shedding of blood. And it's not meant to be gross. That is meant to be a holy moment before God where two people seal a covenant that's going to last. That's how God designed it. Now, I know not all of us, when we were married, were virgins when we were married. And that's okay. Listen, that doesn't mean God can't still bind you together. It just means you had some more work to do, right? But if you're single here today, you can do this differently. You can ignore all the lies in our culture and realize how God designed sex. And some of you might say this, well, that's great, but that's not normal nowadays to save sex for marriage. With what you see with relationships and marriages today all around you, do you want normal? You can have normal. Normal is pain, hurt, divorce. God does not want normal for you. God wants you. He wants you to have what's best. So singles, listen to me. I want to inspire you that it doesn't matter how much you've messed up in your past sexually. If you will honor God with your future, he can do something supernatural when you get married to bond you. Okay, that's God's design for sex. I just want to address that head on and just not shy away from it as a church, okay? Because I want to inspire those of you that are singles. But now I want us to move on to talk to marrieds, okay? And talk to those of you who are married. I want to talk about how we can sometimes become very me-centered on this topic. Jamie, what are some things we've learned on this?
I think for one, we've learned that men and women, they just approach sex very differently. And I don't think that's any surprise to us. But because we're so different, we're inherently selfish. We just see it our own way. We want it on our own frequency, on our terms, and just how we see it is usually how we view it best. But marriage can know, we know that in other ways, marriage can never work that way. So why should sex be any different? It's been said that the devil does everything he can to get us to have sex before marriage and everything he can to keep us from having sex after. Isn't that true?
So good.
So let's briefly talk about why God designed us so differently. I think there are three ways. One, God designed men like microwaves.
Nervous laughter, yeah.
It's true. They're sort of ready to go all the time. Two, they're also very visual. And three, what fuels a man is his desire to be wanted by his wife. And so now let's talk about each of those. So men are like microwaves. They're ready to go all the time. And this took me by surprise when we first got married, I think. We would be gone after a long day, or Ashley would come home from a business trip, and he would sort of be ready to go. And he would go from 0 to 60 in 2.3 seconds. And I was like, what is happening? All I wanted to do was say, hey, how's it going? And he was just thinking lots of other things. So that took me by surprise. Two, he and men are so visual. This really took me by surprise. There were days when even today, I think his goal is to see me naked as many times as possible. He gets a glance of me, and I gotta say, I'm just not wired that way. The way he looks at me, I'm like, what? Hello. For example, ladies, has your husband ever gotten out of the shower in the morning and he kind of proudly stands before you and you think, thank you. Now I can start my day.
And you know what, guys? It kind of hurts our feelings a little bit, right? That she doesn't as visual as we are, right?
So men, do I even have to ask you if you want to see your wife naked? No, it's how God wired you. We all know that. Now, ladies, just bear with me for a second. We all have body issues. We do. But God has designed your husband to love and cherish your body no matter what it looks like. He loves you for you. And we have to get over this mindset that my body is not perfect. Mm. When we first got married, I honestly thought in this area of being visual that there was something broken about my husband. And that's so sad. I was like, Lord, I think I got a broken one.
He's broken, Lord. Thank you. Yeah.
Until I realized, no, God designed him this way on purpose, and it is good. And what was broken was my perspective that I was portraying on him. And what I really had to work on is that it was my job not to treat him as broken, but to understand and honor our differences and really embrace them for who God created him to be. And thirdly, your husband needs to feel wanted and desired. And this is also so foreign to me because his sexuality is linked with his confidence. When you want him in the bedroom, that gives him confidence in the boardroom. Or another way to put it is when he feels confident sexually, he will feel confident in every aspect of his life.
I really think that's true. I think, you know, guys, I think we'd articulate this. When things seem to be good sexually between us and our wife, it seems like, I know for me, I feel like I could conquer anything. I mean, it gives me so much confidence. And that's really how God designed a man. Now, while that's how God designed a man, men, we need to understand how God designed women. And so I want to talk to you about that for a moment. And we got to get this, okay? One, I would say this. Women aren't like microwaves. They're more like crock pots, okay? It takes a while to heat up. It does. And while they're not visual by nature, they're generally turned on more emotionally, which we have to get this. And lastly, what fuels a woman is something called non-sexual affection, which some of us are going, what? Yeah, non-sexual affections. Let's talk about each of these. This took me so long, and I still feel like I'm learning this about Jamie because it's sometimes so foreign for us guys. You know, one is that it takes her a while to heat up. They're not like a microwave like we are, guys, like ready, you know, all the time. And years ago, I remember reading a book, we read it together, and Dr. Kevin Lehman was talking about this, and he said to men, sex starts in the kitchen. And that's a great phrase, because what he's trying to articulate is that for a woman to be ready at night in the bedroom, she's kind of watching what happens throughout the day, right? And it starts in the kitchen and what happens as you serve her. And again, while she's not inherently always visual, it doesn't mean that she doesn't like your body. It doesn't mean she doesn't want you to be in shape. It just means she's more turned on naturally, emotionally, as you're more naturally turned on visually. So what women need, guys, is non-sexual affection. Now, if I grabbed 100 guys here and I said, you have 30 seconds to write down 10 items of non-sexual affection for your wife, go. I think some guys would go, I don't know. You know, pat her butt? No, okay, no, right? So let me give you some things that would be non-sexual affection, okay? These would be things like, you sit down and actually just listen to her. You communicate with her. You might write her a note and send it to her during the day, just telling her how much you love her. You might call her in the middle of the day and just say, I'm just calling for no other reason just to tell you I love you and I just wanted to see what was going on during your day. It might be that you send her flowers. It might be that you actually come home and serve her. You might help her with some of the things, you know, around the house or in the kitchen. Years ago, and I may have told you this, we were early on in our marriage, late at night, things got heated in the bedroom pretty quick between us. And I was like, whoa. I remember looking at Jamie going, what happened? And she began to, this is exactly what she said. Do you remember earlier in the day when you cleaned out the dishwasher? That really turned me on. I literally sat with my jaw dropped going, what? That turns you on? Are you kidding me? That's so foreign for us guys. So now I try to clean out the dishwasher 2 or 3 times a day, okay? I mean, I'm like, Jamie's like, you know, Jamie will just not think anything. She'll just say, hey, would you mind helping me with the dishes? Well, I'll help clean your dishes, girl. Yeah. I mean, it's like, well, you know, this is just how they're designed. We have to get this. Now, so here's the point. Okay, come back with me. All right. Here's the point. As much as we want our wives to understand how we're wired differently, guys, we have to understand and embrace how God's designed our wives differently than us in this area. Because I would say this, if we don't, women can treat men as broken, and men can treat women as objects. Either of these two things will destroy and break down intimacy in your marriage. And make no mistake, we both want intimacy. It's what we want. We may just define it differently. For a lot of men, intimacy starts in the bedroom. For a lot of women, intimacy starts outside the bedroom. But don't miss this. We both want intimacy. So what we want to do for just a moment is we want to introduce you to a concept that's really helped us in this area. And here's how I'd say it, if you want to write this down. Intimacy requires vulnerability. Now, here's what I mean by that. I want to show you just a graphic for a moment. What that means is, if you look at this, is that we both want intimacy, but guys, understand, when she feels like she can be emotionally vulnerable with you and she's emotionally connected, that leads to her wanting to be sexually vulnerable. And I don't mean just wanting to have sex. I mean she's actually vulnerable in the bedroom, right? She can be open in the bedroom. And this is what we want, guys. So ladies, understand, when you're sexually vulnerable with him, it allows him a drive, and he wants to be more emotionally vulnerable with you. And this is an amazing cycle of how God designed us to connect together. The issue is, when either one of these breaks down, intimacy breaks down, right? And so, I mean, this is what we've had to learn quite a bit.
Right. It's not that we don't want or need sex. We do. It just starts with that emotional connection. And men, it's not that you don't want to be emotionally connected, but we know that through sex, that's sort of how that process starts for you. Early on, I had a really hard time being sexually vulnerable. And what I realized is that when Ashley and I talked outside of the bedroom, I had a really hard time being emotionally vulnerable or sharing my feelings with him.
Yeah, and even when she tried to share her feelings with me early on, what I didn't understand I was doing is I would shut her off all the time. I would discount what she's feeling. I would try to like say, oh, here's what you need to do. I mean, I wasn't allowing my wife to emotionally connect with me, and I had no idea that me shutting down that emotional vulnerability she needed with me shut down her sexual vulnerability, or not just shut down, but it would cause there to be some walls put up there.
Exactly, and here was the big aha moment for me. When I'm not vulnerable, Ashley doesn't really know me. And when he doesn't really know me, how am I supposed to share the most intimate part of my life with him? And ladies, can I just say, if you struggle being vulnerable outside of the bedroom, you probably will struggle inside of the bedroom mm-hmm. as well. And if you're lacking intimacy in your marriage, or you're the one who says no all the time, or you feel like you've sort of lost that sexual excitement, could I suggest that you really evaluate your ability to be vulnerable with your husband? From experience, vulnerability will take you from I have to I want to.
That's so good. And the big aha moment for me was every man wants to feel wanted. You want your wife to be sexually vulnerable. And again, remember, guys, if you don't allow her to be emotionally vulnerable, that bleeds over into her not being sexually vulnerable. So it was huge for me to understand what I wanted. I needed to connect with her more emotionally. And for her, she realized she needed to connect with me more sexually. And together, it becomes a very powerful thing in a marriage. Now, this demands some more conversation between you, because I think as you talk about this, you'll be able to understand each other better. But I think this graphic, it's really helped us as we've looked at this. So what we want to do now is we just want to move into a time of just trying to give you some like brass tacks practical advice on this to help you in your marriage, to help all of us, okay? And I want to base this advice on one verse in Scripture I think is so good, and here's the verse. It's 1 Corinthians 7:3-6, and it says this. Sexual drives are strong, but marriage is strong enough to contain them and provide for a balanced and fulfilling sex life in a world of sexual disorder. Now, this one verse should give you extreme hope that there is the ability of having a balanced and fulfilling sex life in all sorts of sexual disorder out there. You can do it. But he goes on to tell us how this has to play out for that to happen. He says this, the marriage bed must be a place of, will you say this out loud with me, a place of what? Mutuality. The husband seeking to satisfy his wife and the wife seeking to satisfy her husband, both. And he goes on to say this, marriage is not a place to stand up for your rights. Marriage is a decision to serve the other, whether in bed or out. Now that's the difference between us. Remember, inside the bedroom, outside the bedroom, both people say, I'm gonna take the posture of wanting to serve you. Because, he goes on to say this, abstaining from sex is permissible for a time if you both agree to it, and if it's for the purpose of prayer and fasting, but only for such times. Here's what he's saying. The only time you should ever abstain from having regular sex together is if you both decide together, hey, let's take a break for just prayer and fasting. Anybody done that? Yeah, me neither. I haven't. Maybe we should. But Paul's just giving you one out. He's saying, hey, if both of you agree, let's pray and fast for a little bit of time. Let's take a break. Then he says this, listen, then come back together right away. Make it regular. Satan has an ingenious way of tempting us when we least expect it. And there's three pieces of advice we can get from this. And here's the first one, I think. One would be sex should be regular. There should be a frequency and a regularity that you both have agreed to together. And listen, don't ever use sex as a tool, as a reward, or as a punishment. It's not how it's designed. And some of you would say, well, gosh, it seems like in our relationship, and every relationship's this way, one person will have a higher sex drive than the other one. And you say, well, what do we do with that? Here's our advice. You lean in the direction of the person with the higher sex drive. That's what you do. Now, what else would you say on that?
I think what we encourage couples to do and what we did was we talked about a regular frequency. Sometimes couples are so far apart on this area, they really just have to have a conversation of what the frequency even looks like. And for us, one that we've agreed to, it's not the law. There are some weeks where life happens, right? But it's out of love that mm-hmm. that's what I know your needs and you know mine. And one thing that I've had to develop, which really just helps me when we talk about this frequency, is a system. I know in my mind how many, like, what is his ideal number? And from a system, then you create habits. And from habits, that becomes natural. So now our frequency is very natural for us. It doesn't feel forced. It doesn't feel like I'm serving him in a way that I don't want to. It's just a very natural thing. And for us, our frequency, and this is just what we've talked about and what we've agreed to, is like 2 to 3 times a week. Mm-hmm. Sometimes it's better, sometimes it's not. But we live in a place of love where I know his needs. He doesn't even have to say them. And that's been really powerful to us. And not saying you have to do that, but that is just what we've communicated to each other that works for us.
Yeah, and again, we're not saying you have to do that. This has to be a conversation between the two of you. But remember, the goal is that God designed this to help you become one. So when it's regular, it helps you bond together and become one, but it should be regular. The second piece of advice I think we can get from this is that sex should be mutually pleasing. Remember what the verse said? It says marriage bed must be a place of mutuality. The husband seeking to satisfy his wife and the wife satisfying her husband. Now guys, when it comes to mutual satisfaction, we don't have a hard time getting pleasure in the bedroom. For our wives, this can be a little bit more of a challenge. If I can just be blunt for a moment. We know this medically and scientifically. A lot of women are not able to have an orgasm just from sexual intercourse, which means you've got to open up the dialogue between the two of you about, hey, what works? How can this be mutually pleasing between us? And by the way, part of that should be a fun dialogue. That should be a great dialogue as you guys just having a conversation together. Now, here's the other thing I would say on this, though. One person should never make the other person do something that they feel completely and utterly uncomfortable with. Don't do that. You're not here to force. You're here to serve the other person. Now, here's the third thing we can get from this, and that's this, that sex is a way to fight temptation. We're told by Paul in this verse, remember what he said? Then come back together because Satan has an ingenious way of tempting you on this when this isn't a regular, mutually satisfying thing. Now, understand, husbands, wives, you're never going to be able to remove every temptation from your spouse. It's impossible. But what we're told from this verse is if you have a regular, mutually satisfying sex life, it is a way to fight temptation because Satan loves to go after marriages, and we want to be a church that has strong marriages. That's why we're talking about this. Now listen, those are just a few things. I know we've just like covered a few little things. A lot of you have so many more questions. You have so many things you want to go into. And listen, there are two amazing books that we've read that we think are great resources. We've read these together. I would encourage every married couple today to pick up one of these. They're on every campus in your bookstore in the lobby. One is called Have a New Sex Life by Friday. The other is called Sheet Music. They're both written by Dr. Kevin Lehman. They're both amazing resources. I would encourage you to pick one of those up today. Today. Jamie, what else would you say on this?
Like, looking back on our life, I think what a lot of couples need to hear today is that there's hope. I think for a lot of years in the very beginning, we felt hopeless. Mm. We just didn't know if there would ever be progress. And I think that one story that I remember early in my 20s after we were married, I vividly remember this. I was watching some TV talk show. I don't even know who it was or what exactly the context was, except for that there was a panel of couples and they were candidly talking about sex, and I can still picture exactly what this couple looks like. They were describing their sex life, and in my opinion, they were old, and they were not particularly attractive, and they weren't fit, and they were just describing this great sex life. And here's what caught my attention. It really wasn't the sex that I noticed. It was the intimate connection that they had. It was this bond that they shared. And I felt, how is that even possible? How could that even be? I don't even know what that would look like, that intimate connection, what that would look like in my marriage. Yet, with all of the struggles we had, and we had a lot of them, we never gave up. We never gave up having conversations, one more conversation, one more God-honoring, obedient step at a time, and that didn't happen overnight. But we just kept working and trying to be selfless and serve each other. And here we are in our 40s, and we are those old people. I can't believe it, how fast it happens. But listen, we are having probably the most vulnerable, intimate sex of our marriage, and I wouldn't want it any other way. Yeah.
It is good. It's good, okay? It's good. But like Jamie said, listen, if that's not where you're at, and you just be very honest, just understand, this was so many conversations. And the best thing that could happen today is you would take something from this message and just open up a dialogue, a conversation. And as you have this conversation, listen, you do not throw it in the other person's face how your needs are not being met. Remember what the verse said? Marriage is not a place where you demand your rights. It's a place that you serve one another, whether in bed or out. So as you have this conversation, here's what you simply say. How could I serve you better in this area? What could I do? What could I do? We make it very personal and say, what could I do so that we can be more one in this area? And if you would do that, if you would follow God's design on this, it's not just possible to have a great sex life, it's probable. Could you imagine if sex wasn't a thing that you argued about, but when you talked about it, it was something that made you smile? It was a highlight of your marriage. That can happen if you would begin to open up this dialogue and just seek God on this as we seek each other's differences and how we can serve each other better. So the vow I want to lead you in today, this third vow of passion, it would be this. Let me just remind you of the first couple vows. The first vow was, I vow to make God my number one. Last week we talked about the vow that I'll make our marriage more about we than less about me. Here's the vow for today on passion. I vow to be selfless with sex. And I want to challenge you together to take that vow and to begin to serve and make this a highlight of your marriage. So here's what we want to do to close. Would you thank Jamie for just joining me today? Thank you, babe, for doing that. Thank you. I want to ask her to pray for all of our marriages, and especially on this topic, that we would be selfless. Would you pray for us?
God, thank you just for another day. Thank you for a church that is not shy away from something that you created. Thank you for sex. Thank you that you made it this intimate bond between two people that is honoring to you, God. God, I just want to acknowledge that along with this gift, sometimes there is pain. Mm-hmm. And just, God, will you just cover this church body with hope, the hope of you and the hope that we can just go through another day and just honor you and get this right. We love you, and we just thank you for another day to learn about your word. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Hey, before you leave, let me remind you of two things. One, we have our live marriage event coming up on Friday. If you're not signed up for it, sign up today. Also, next weekend will be, listen, the most powerful weekend of this series. I can promise you that. If you know someone that needs this, don't come alone. You be here. We're going to see God move in incredible ways next weekend. But until then, you need to go out and practice the vow of passion. We'll see you back next weekend. Bye, everybody.